Please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read two passages tonight and talk to you on this subject. How to love and how to feel love. I did not say how to love and how to feel loved. How to love and how to feel love. I don't mean love that you receive. I mean love that you feel love for someone else. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, this is not talking about just money. God's not saying, send some money to heaven. It's talking about any kind of a treasure. The word treasure is a word for a treasure chest. Or in one place it's called a casket, a coffin is called a treasure. It's something where something precious is stored. And let's go on now in verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, but treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And here's the same words, exactly as you found a while ago in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Nothing in the Bible is placed here, listen carefully, nothing in the Bible is placed accidentally. These two passages of Scripture are not in the same context of each other. For example, I'll give you an example. I think it's Matthew 18:11 says, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. In Luke 19:10, it says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now you think those are the same passages, but they're not. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, and Matthew said, he's come to save. Now in the 18th chapter of Matthew, God is talking about little children. And that's the passage where it says, but the millstone will hang about your neck, and you're casting the seed in the families of the ones. In the 19th chapter of Luke, it follows the salvation of an adult tax collector. So when it's talking about little children, it doesn't say it's seeking to save. You're not seeking to save a little child. You tell a little child the gospel, he'll believe it. But you get to an adult, you've got to seek him to save him. So the Son of Man came to save a child. You haven't got to, it's a natural thing for a child to be saved. It's not the natural thing for an adult to be saved. Somebody says sometimes, you think he's old enough to know what he's doing? I'd rather think sometimes that only you think he's too old to know what he's doing. It's natural for a child. Now all that said is that these two passages placed in a little bit of a different context. I want to talk to you tonight about that text. We're not going to read any other Bible. I'm going to talk to you about what this passage means. And it has to do with marriage, but the first 10 or 15 minutes, I'll not be dealing with marriage. I'll be building up to it. Father, bless our study tonight. I want to be a help, especially to these here, these people here who are married. I pray you'd help me to bless the marriages and be used of God to bless the husbands and wives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, help me as I discuss this wonderful, wonderful truth. And may the people give me attention, and I pray you to help me to be a help to them. That's all I ask. Amen. Let me read that scripture without you turning to it again. I want you to listen very carefully. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, this word treasure, and this is the most important thing I want to say, so listen carefully. The word treasure here means more than money. It means anything. Well, okay. At sometimes money is this word treasure here is sometimes used concerning money. Sometimes it's used concerning good deeds. You lay up treasures in heaven by doing good deeds. So sometimes the word treasure means good deeds. Sometimes it means good behavior. It means your manner of life, or the way you behave in your life. Sometimes it means good things. It means gifts. Sometimes it means good words. So, and there are others too. So I think I could put it this way. It says, where your money is, there will your heart be also. Where your good deeds are, there will your heart be also. Where your good behavior is, there will your heart be also. Where you give good things, there will your heart be also, or good gifts. Where you sit, to whom you say good words, there will your heart be also. Now, let me give you a few illustrations. This is an old one, the first one. Years ago, Russell Anderson used to travel with me some, in my speaking engagements, two or three times a year he'd go with me, and we'd fly on airplanes together. Russell's gotten so busy now that we don't do it much anymore, but as we would fly together, we'd be on the airplane, and he'd be reading the stock market section in the newspaper. Now, to me, that looks like Chinese writing or hieroglyphics. I don't know what it means. I hate to admit I'm ignorant about this because I'm not. It's the only thing that I'm ignorant about, except I'm ignorant about the things I'm ignorant about. But I'd look over and he'd enjoy reading that stuff. Now, I have never in all of my life even glanced the second time at the stock market section of the paper. Never have. And but there was Russell. Boy, he was looking at that thing. Now, you know why he was looking at that? He had some money invested. You know why I wasn't? I don't. Well, except that one stupid stock thing you gave me. The board gave me one share in the Hershey's company because Hershey's makes reasonably up buttercups. It called me more misery than anything in my life. I've got included my income. I make about $1.75 a year profit. And I tithe on it, too, by the way. But I got to turn it in as part of the income. I probably pay more to the CPA that does the income taxes than the $1.75 for that one thing. But I want to thank Brother Mordway for the it's the thought that counts. And but for some reason or other, I've never looked at the Hershey's stock in the newspaper to see how it is. I should because I may even make 2.25 next week next year. I don't know. But now why? Is Russell Anderson studying that thing and I'm not looking at it? Simple. He's got some money invested. He's got an investment in it. I was talking to a lady, and please listen to me now. I was talking to a lady who has two children. This particular lady, her husband had left her. She was alone. She was rearing two children. One of those children was as normal as could be. The other was afflicted. I know the child was educable, slow, retarded. I also know the child was physically handicapped. And both of these children now were up, listen now, both these children probably were up maybe 10, 12 years of age. Now, I noticed as the mother cared for the children, she seemed to pay a little more attention to the one that was afflicted, the one that was retarded. And I asked her later on, I said, ask the question, do you love one of those children more than you love the other? And she said, no, I don't. I love them equally. But here's what she said. She said, and I wrote down here, I'm quoting, she said, I feel my love for the afflicted child more than for the child that's normal. And I said to Ray Young's mother, you may not know this, but there is a normal brother that he has in his family. But, and that interested me. I could tell it. And I said, I feel for you because you have to accept the child. And she said, don't feel sorry for me. She said, I actually love the children the same. I'm sure of that. But she said, I feel my love for the afflicted child more than for the normal child. Why? I'll tell you why. She had to bathe that other child. She had to dress one child. She had to nurture and care. She invested more. There was more invested in the afflicted child than in the normal child. Now, she didn't love them any differently, except she felt it. She felt her love for the child. Why? She invested more. A pastor asked me a question not long ago. He said, Brother Hiles, you seem to love your people like no man, no pastor I know. He said, how could I love my people like I feel like you love yours? And I said, I guess what you can do, I've had over 280,000 people come inside my office in these 37 and a half years. Over 280,000. I said, you stay at your church 37 and a half years. And I said, near as I can tell, it's about 280,200. Now I said, you do that. Now, he said, I wish I could love my people like you love yours. Now, what's the difference? I had more invested. I look around the building tonight, and I see couples that were getting a divorce, and we have worked together and salvaged the marriage, and God has used us to do it. I look around the building tonight, and I see a young lady or two that I know, and I, of course, I wouldn't point anybody out at all, but who was pregnant as a teenager. She's been salvaged, and I'm proud of her. I'm proud of them. I could count a dozen adults in this room tonight, who when they were teenagers ran off from home, and their parents called me, and I dealt with the situation, and we got the teenager. In some cases, I actually went and got my car and sought the teenager out and found the teenager, and got them back home. Now, in every case, they're wonderful members of this church holding down responsible positions in this church. Now, you just don't do that for 37 and a half years without feeling a depth of love that somebody doesn't feel. That's one thing that bothers me a great deal about the future of this church. The next fellow who comes in, after I realize how old I am, I'm conscious of it all the time. I realize that I don't have as much time left as I've already spent here. Somebody could come in. I have no worry about somebody coming in being able to preach as well as I can. That doesn't bother me at all. My big worry is that they'll not be as good looking as I am. Thank you. The one amen. Thank you very much. But you're going to go a long ways in this outfit, son. A long ways. We're going to send you a long ways. But anyway, the truth is, there's a certain, the more invested that you have. So I said to him, I've got more invested. A pastor, and I'm being a little presumptuous here, but I think I'm being truthful. The pastor said to me, why do your people love you so much? Honestly, I said this across the country, I may as well say it right now. If we had a vote tonight, a secret ballot, we're not going to. But if we had a secret ballot tonight, as to whether I stay as pastor of this church or leave, and I'd be shocked if there's one vote that'd be against me. I really would. I'd be surprised. If it is, I think it'd be somebody on the staff, but some retarded person on the staff, maybe. The question was, why do your people love you so much? And I said, that's easy. I said, they've stood by me through the years in battle after battle, victory after victory, shout after shout, tear after tear, rejoicing after rejoicing, heartbreak after heartbreak. And you got more invested in me than most pastors do. Recently, I took a half day and did something I've been wanting to do for a long time. I drove to every single building that this church has. Every single building. I counted, in one day, 69 buildings. that have either been built or bought during the 37 and a half years I've been pastor of this church. Think about that. 69 buildings. And people say, well, you seem to love that place. Sure, I love that place. Every single building around here, I recall raising the money for it. I recall hiring the contractor. I recall the plans being drawn. Everything. I recall purchasing all of it, all the way from the first time we built this half of the auditorium 30-some-odd years ago, up to the new building involved in the Jewish synagogue out here for $800,000 recently. All these buildings, all of it. I'm talking about the college. I'm talking about the high school. I'm talking about Polk City Baptist buildings. I'm talking about all these buildings here on this corner. And many of them have been torn down, some on purpose and other. Now, why do I love this place? I've got a lot invested here. I've invested more than half of my life here in this church. There's not a single building here, not a single college building, not a single Baptist City building, not a single building here that I have not invested my time and my money and my life in it. And that's why I love it so much. Now, I say this also. A pastor asked me this week. He said, Brother Hiles, why are you so patient with pastors across America who seem to be changing? He said younger preachers seem like that they get impatient with them. And you seem like you're the last preacher in America to give up on them. And he put it this way. He said, you don't bury them until you've tried to heal them. Well, I thought that's what everybody did. I thought that's what we always did. So, he said to me, he said, why is it? Here's a preacher that goes bad, but you're the last one to accept it. I told him why. There are very few preachers in this country that I've not invested in. Very few. I mean that. I could name the names of preachers who have gone bad and changed. Take Jerry Falwell. Jerry has totally changed. He has long-haired rock groups singing in his church now. He's totally changed. He's had Ted Kennedy speak in his church, and Jesse Jackson, his colleagues in a way. And it totally changed. But I didn't give up on Jerry. I was the last one to give up on him. And I still think he's a nice guy. And if anybody criticized him personally, I'd rebuke him for it. But I'm saying this. I was in Winston Salem, North Carolina, preaching for the Salem Baptist Church at a Sunday school convention. Years ago, many years ago, I saw two tall, good-looking young men walking back in the back. And I wondered who they were. After service, they came down, and one of them said, my name is Jerry Falwell. And this is my assistant pastor, Brother Moon. Not the moon that you're thinking about. But he said, my assistant pastor, Brother Moon. He said, when did you go on the airport? I said, I'm going tonight. Back in the days when you could get a lot of evening flights. And he said, could we drive you to the airport? It was a rather lengthy drive. I said, we'd drive for you too. And Brother Falwell and Brother Moon drove me to the airport, and they asked me question after question after question. He said, Pastor, I started a church in Lynchburg, Virginia, small church. I'd like for you to come preach for me. I went and preached for him. In those days, he had three speakers a year. He had Jack Hiles. He had Oliver B. Green and Lester Olah. That was the speakers. Now it's John MacArthur and so forth. But now, wait a minute. He called me one day, and he said, Dr. Hiles, I have the poorest organized church in America. He said, but you come and spend a few days helping me organize my Sunday school. I flew to Lynchburg, Virginia. I set up his first church nursery. He didn't have a nursery. I set up his first church nursery. I set up his beginner department. I set up his primary department. I set up his junior in junior high and high school. And organized his Sunday school for him. Then I was in Ottawa, Canada in a motel, and I got a long-distance call and said, this is Jerry Falwell. I want to start a bus ministry. Would you come, please, and help me set my bus ministry up? Again, I flew to Lynchburg. I've gone 3 days, 3 days. I got a map of the city and divided the city into areas. I preached on the bus ministry and had over 200 people walk the aisle and give their lives to the bus ministry. I met with those people after the service that night and assigned them to different areas and totally organized his bus ministry. He came to 5 consecutive pastor schools. Now listen to me. It's not easy to give up on somebody like that. People sit in the house, you seem like you're the last one to give up. Yeah, because I've got something invested in all these people. I love Jerry very much. Now, this while I was preaching in this city, and I drove, it was in the summertime, I drove by his campus and saw people out there laying on the campus, making out, hugging, kissing on the campus. Saw gals jogging around in short shorts there on the campus. But I didn't give up on them in a hurry. I can't do that because I've got something invested in these men. I remember, and I won't do this, but anyway, I'm trying to tell you that where you invest is where your heart is, where your treasure is. Now, that may be the treasure of money. Where your money is, there will your heart be also. It may be the treasure of good deeds. Where your good deeds are, there will your heart be also. It may be the treasure of good behavior. Where your good behavior is, there will your heart be also. It may be the treasure of gifts and good things you give to it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It may be the treasure of good words. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I want you to notice this. It does not say that the treasure follows the heart. It does not say where your heart goes, your treasure will follow. Not at all. It says where your treasure goes, your heart will follow. You are interested in that in which you have invested. I was talking about a preacher this week out in Southern California. He totally went bad. Just totally. Wrecked his whole life. Wrecked his whole ministry. I paid for a second honeymoon for him and his wife and flew them to Hammond. What a place to come for a second honeymoon. Put them up in a gorgeous motel in Indiana Harbor. And Gary. And I gave them a second honeymoon. Now, preachers all across America criticized me for that. And they said, Jack Hiles is trying to get that fellow back in the pasture. The truth is, I advised him not to go back in the pasture. But all the country. And young preacher said, why do you still put up with that guy? I put up with that guy because for years and years and years I invested in him. And where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. Now, let's apply that to marriage. You decide to love. Don't forget that. Such that I don't love her anymore, that's not true. If you ever did, you still do. He's taken away all the love I've felt for it. That's not true at all. If you ever loved, you still do. Now, here's what you really mean. You mean I don't feel love anymore. Now, you decide, here's the little 2-point outline I want you never to forget. You decide to love. You give to feel it. You don't give to love. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not your mind, your heart. You decide with your mind to love. And that means that you can love anybody that you want to love because you decide to love with your mind. But the Bible doesn't say where your treasure is, there will your mind be also. Because you will love whomever you decide to love. But it may be that you don't feel that love like you should. So with your, you decide to love and you give to feel it. Now look at me. If you feel like that you don't love your husband anymore, truth is, if you ever did, you still do. And if you don't, you can decide to. Well, he's just taken all of my love. He's just drained all of my love out. No, you don't drain love out. Love is made as a decision of the will you decide to love. So if you ever decide to love him or ever decide to love her, you still love him or you still love her. But somebody said, I never did love him. Okay, then decide to. You said you would. You said to love and cherish till death do us part. So you said you would. Ma'am, you said you would. Sir, you said you would. So you decide to do it. Well, I used to love him, but don't now. Not true at all. Not true at all. If you ever loved him, you still love him. It may be that you don't feel that love, but you still love him. And if you never did love him, don't hide behind that excuse either. Because you can decide to love with your will. It's an old illustration. I was marrying the Nymeyer boy, David Nymeyer. One of our fine young ladies, Stacy Vest. What? Stacy, I'll call you Lacy. But anyway, Vest. We were in the room. We were in the room over there where I meet with the groom for the wedding. And I always ask this question, when did you realize you loved her? And David Nymeyer, far above his years, wisdom-wise, he said, on a certain date, I decided to love her. You know what I said? On a certain date, I decided to love her. Now, if you never have loved your husband, you can decide tonight. If you never have loved your wife, you can decide tonight to love your wife, love your husband. Now then, you say, okay, then why is it I feel like I do? Because you decide with your will to love, and then you give to feel that love. We get too confused. It's not love that's gone, it's the feeling of the love that's gone. Now then, how do you get it back? I'm going to give you an illustration. In fact, all of my time is going to be wrapped up in this illustration of a couple who came to see me. A couple came to see me having marital problems. Serious trouble. He said to me, I don't love her anymore. Now listen carefully to me. I don't love her anymore. And I said to him, yes, you do. I said, you decide to love. If you ever loved her, you love her still. Or if you didn't love her, you're supposed to start loving her tonight because you promised at the altar to love and cherish till death do us part. When God said love your wives, as Christ loved the church, he did not give you a command that you could not decide with your will to obey. So I said, you decide to love and you give to feel it. I said, do you want to feel that love? He said, yes, I do. All right, I said, what you do? I said, you start giving. Start giving money. Money to her. Every woman ought to have a quarter a week to spend on her own herself. I just feel that. But I said, start giving money to her. Now, again, I'm not saying you ought to just unload the whole bank account. But I am saying that a man, I said to him, give your wife a little extra money. Ladies, that's worth an amen. Thank you very much. So, fellas, forget it. There we go. Now, I said secondly, I said start giving her gifts. Every once in a while, take her some perfume. Once every 15, 20 years. I say once in a while, take her some perfume. Take her some flowers every once in a while. Or just for nothing special, not a birthday, not an anniversary, just give her something. If you can't afford it, go to the cemetery and get some flowers. You folks that are around here, you're wondering why we're laughing. Roy Moffat, several years ago, forgot his anniversary. heads of the boy with him. And he all of a sudden it was dark and getting late. And he said, oh, I forgot to get JoJo anything for anniversary. Everything was closed. He drove by a cemetery, and there were some fresh flowers out there. Dr. Roy Moffitt went out there and stole a bouquet of beautiful flowers. Took them home and said to his wife, happy anniversary, JoJo. And she said, oh, Roy, how beautiful. Oh, I've never seen a pretty bouquet. Roy, where did you get those? And the little boy said, we got them, he got them out where the dead people live. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. JoJo didn't speak to him, so they said, for a whole week. And if I'd been JoJo, I wouldn't have spoken to him yet, except for some well-chosen words. Now, I said to this fella, he said, I don't love a wife. I said, yes, you do. If you ever did, you still do. Now, I said, if you want to feel that love, if you never loved her, then start now. And then, if you want to feel it, I said, you first, you invest some money in your wife. I said, secondly, you invest some gifts in your wife. Thirdly, I said, you invest some attention in your wife. All these things I've been teaching here for these 22 weeks, I think it is. Attention, care, making her feel like she's somebody. I said, invest some money, invest some gifts, invest some attention. I said, none of that. Invest some kind words. Tell her how pretty she is. If she's not pretty, tell her how wonderful she is. If she's not wonderful, just say, you are a real wife. Wow, what a wife. Brag on her cooking. Brag on her singing. But invest kind words. I want to say it again. No husband ought to invest unkind words in his wife. And no wife ought to invest unkind words to her husband. If you want to learn to love him better, you invest, you give him things. Wives can give gifts to the husband too. Buy him a tie. Or go to the funeral home and JoJo and get one off of a corpse there in the funeral home. And let Roy know how you feel herself. I said to him, invest some money, invest some gifts, invest some attention, and invest some words. And then I said also, invest some courtesy. You've heard me say this several times. If Miss House and I go to a shopping center, I drive her up, let her out the front door, and I drive the car out and park it, and I walk into his front door. Time comes to go back and get the car, she stays at the door, I go get the car, I bring the car back. If we're going somewhere, I always open the car door for her if somebody's watching. So I feel little things are important like that. But I'm talking about courtesy. I'm talking about common courtesy. I'm talking about thank you, and you're welcome, and pardon me, and that's all right, and I love you. I'm talking about investing. Listen, some of you guys, I don't love my wife anymore. Yeah, in the first place, you're a big fathead. That's what you are. But in the second place, what you do, if you ever did, you still do, and if you don't, then start it. God wouldn't command you to do something you couldn't do. So love him. Love her. Now, I said give and give and give and give and give. Now then I called the wife in and talked to her privately. And I want you guys listening now, and husbands too, but especially wives. I told her, I said, I want you to receive and receive and receive and receive. Listen to me. Look at me. I want you to receive. I said to her, there are two statements I don't like. One is, you shouldn't have. And two is, it's you I want, not things. Now, honey, I shouldn't have called your wife honey. I want to apologize for that. First place, she's not a honey. But now you listen to Jezebel. That's better. There are many a husband who would give to his wife if the wife would receive it gracefully and graciously. Oh, you shouldn't have. Would you shut your big mouth? I don't want things. I guess I'm tired of hearing that, Mom, so I don't know what to do. I don't want things. That's not what I want. It's what you'd want if you weren't getting them. And there's no way that husband can love you without giving you things. No way. None. I was reading the other day, it's Valentine's Day. The percentage of people, men in America, that don't even get their wives a Valentine's card. Unbelievable. Unthinkable. Well, Valentine's Day. I said to this man, I said, now you give and give and give and give. And I said to her, you receive and receive and receive and receive. For in your receiving, you are giving him a vent. I was preaching in Rochester, New York, several years, many years ago. Pastor and I, he came to get me, drove me to his church for the service. We walked in his office, and there was a candy bar out of the door to his office. And he said, I told my people not to do that. And I said, you made a mistake. Your people need to have ways they can say, I love you. You made a mistake. I'm not surprised. In a year's time, he left the church. He was not allowing his people to give and feel like, say, for example, you give me a candy bar and see if I say it. I wish they wouldn't do that. Keep them coming, folks. I don't flush them all down the commode. I knew I'd rue the day I said that last week. But I said to her, I said, you receive. I said to him, you give. Then I said to her, likewise, you give to him. Now you can't give him the money he can give you. You can't give him all the gifts that he can give you. My wife's birthday is also Valentine's Day, which is a wonderful thing. I wish I'd have gotten married on Christmas. It sure would have solved a lot of things for me. But it is good. I suggest you fellows look around and try to find somebody whose birthday is on Valentine's Day. It's really, it saves a lot of money. Now, I got my wife some nice things. I got a rod and reel. A gun. And things that women like. But no, I got her some nice things. Now, Ms. Hiles had a nice 8x10 picture of the two of us. And she had it put in a lovely frame. And she gave me that on Valentine's Day. Now, she didn't go broke for that. She couldn't. She says to me, and once in a while she rubs it right back here where my billfold is, and she says, you've got a knot there. I need to help you get that thing smaller. And she does. But it's not, that knot's called a billfold, in case you'd like to know. But she gave me this 8x10 picture. Cut your laughing out of you. Such a vulgar-minded heathen, that's what you are. Sometimes I wish I would use his corny illustrations. That's one of the things going through my mind right now. Don't let me say it. Don't let me say it. Now that picture is in my office. Now, she didn't invest $100 in that picture, but she took some time this year for Christmas. Russell Anderson, Jack DeCoster have been very generous through the years to our church. Now, I can't buy them anything they can't afford. Listen to me, fellas. I can't buy them anything they can't afford. I mean, anything they want, they can afford. What do you get a guy like that for Christmas? This is Ms. Howell's idea. I wrote a poem to Russell Anderson. I called it The Brother I Never Had. I had it framed, and I gave him a plaque saying to the brother I never had. I wrote a poem to Jack DeCoster saying, keep it, the title, keep it coming, buddy. It was a poem about about the fact that he and I are teammates, that we work together. He's a part of our team here. And I had the poem framed, and I got a... Now, look, I couldn't... What do you buy a guy like that? Nothing you can buy him. But I'll tell you one thing. By the way, several years ago, and Mrs. Bordway will remember this, I did the same thing I mentioned a while ago. I went to all of our ministers around here for the Dixon machine. And I stopped at every building, everything that Brother DeCoster's done for us. And I sat there and told him, I'm looking at it right now. I don't know how many pages, I'm guessing 35, 40 pages, big, thick letter. The guy just wept uncontrollably when he got the letter. I said, out to college, I said, I'm looking at the dining hall right now. I said, where young people are eating three meals a day and where they're learning the Bible in these classes around the dining hall. You gave us that. Now, look, if you give to somebody, your heart will follow. You may already love them, but your heart will follow. And if you, if someone gives to you, you be fertile ground where they can, where you can absorb and give them the appreciation that they need so they can feel that their love is received properly. I said to her, I said, you can decide to love him. And I said to him, you, as a family, by the way, that couple sitting right here in this room tonight, they had already contacted the lawyer. Divorce papers had already been served. And they're in this room tonight. And by the way, I'll never reveal who they are. But they're here tonight. And they're happily married. And the thing that did it was when I said to her, to him, if you don't love, and I said, I'm on a both end. And I said, sir, will you decide tonight to love her? And he said, I will. I said, do you love your wife? He said, I sure do. Just decided to. I love her. I said, ma'am, would you decide tonight to love him? And she said, yes, I will. I said, do you love your husband? He said, yes, I just decided to. And I said to him, now, will you invest in her money, good deeds, good behavior, good things, good words? Please, don't. I hate to get personal again, but let me explain something. That woman sitting on the front row of the choir, all I've got to do is just accidentally give a little hint. If I say so-and-so took a certain kind of alignment, and they said they feel better now, I promise you in 24 hours, that vitamin will be on my table at home. I mean, she's looking for ways to invest in her husband. And I think that I'm a little bit the same way. Now, that doesn't create love. It doesn't start love. It revives the awareness of love. I've spent good night, nearly 6 months now. Nearly 6 months I've spent trying to help you with your marriage. I don't want to end. I really don't. But I could not end without explaining to you one couple in this room tonight who are happily married. They're honeymooners still. I mean, and they're not young people anymore. That were already getting a divorce and the lawyer had been contacted and the papers had been shared. And I simply said, with your mind, you decide to love. And with your giving, you feel that love. With your mind, you love. With your heart, you feel. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Give me 3 minutes, we'll go. We've been together a long time. Over a third of a century, we've been together. I don't think there's a church in the world where the people and the preacher love each other any more than we love each other. I mean that. I feel your love, and I hope you feel mine. Sometimes a college student will write me a note and say, you don't even know me, but I think you love me because I feel your love from the platform of the college. Do you know why? We've invested in each other. You've defended me. You stood by me. And by the way, I've done the same by you. When you brought your daughter to my office and said she's pregnant, I stood by you. When you called me on the phone and said your son is run away from home, I stood with you. When you did something you shouldn't have done and came to me, I stood beside you. And you stood beside me. Now that makes us love each other more. I'm not sure that's it. I think it makes us realize it more. Now look at me carefully. I want to talk to that man tonight. I want to talk to that man tonight in the next 2 minutes who doesn't think he loves his wife anymore. And I want to tell you that you don't know the first thing about the Bible if you think you don't love her anymore. But if you ever did, you still do. And if you don't, you can right now. And I want to talk to that lady tonight. They come to my office every week almost and say, I don't love my husband anymore, or I never did love him. Now you listen to me. If you ever did, you still do. And if you don't, you can start right now. What you're talking about is, I don't feel it. You're substituting the presence of love for the feeling of love. If you want to feel that love, spoiling. Spoiler. And what's like Ms. Hiles will say, I'm spoiled rotten. And I am too. And that's what I want you to be. I want you to give to that man and give to that. By the way, don't expect it. I have a little note here. I wonder. Somewhere I wrote down. Oh, yeah. Don't ask or expect his gifts. Somebody's saying right now, boy, I sure hope my old man is listening. You missed the whole idea. I'm not talking to anybody about wanting to receive a gift or wanting to receive time or wanting to receive kindness. I'm talking to you about wanting to give it. And if she never gives you the time of day, you let her have it. But, no, I'm not talking about expecting it or receiving it. And that's what happens. I teach on marriage like I've taught for these years. And you'll say, oh boy, I hope my husband and my wife, yeah, that's not the idea at all. The idea is I want you to feel love. And by the way, if he doesn't feel any love for you, you can still feel it for him and you'll be a better person for it. And if she doesn't feel any love for you, you can still feel it for her and you'll be a better person for it. All you got to do is to decide to love. And that's it. And then once you have decided to love, you give and give and give and give. And then where your treasure is, the treasure of your words, the treasure of your gifts, the treasure of your money, the treasure of your good deeds, the treasure of your courtesy, all those treasures you keep investing, there will your heart be also. I'm cheerful right now. I'm coming to the end of the study. I may or may not have another one. But I sit in my office. I counsel with you. I try to help you. I can't get to all of you. And God knows I got a stack of appointment requests right now. I don't know when I'll get to see everybody. And I poured my soul in this study now for these weeks and several months. I hurt for you to be happy. I want you to make your wife feel as treasured and as cherished as she has a right to feel. And I want you to make your husband feel as important as he has a right to feel. I've said many times, God will not reach over the families of America to send revival. He will not reach over your marriage to send revival. And so I hope under God that maybe you get some of the tapes and listen to them again, or maybe you can relive the things. But whatever you do, I want you tonight to decide to love your wife. And I want you tonight to decide to love your husband. And then I want you to give your treasure, the treasure of money, the treasure of gifts, the treasure of time, the treasure of courtesy, the treasure of words. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Shall we stand, please?